Take your Bible, if you would, turn to Ephesians. Let's start there. Now, to some of you, you're going to hear something I've already preached before. But, I just couldn't get away from it this morning. Some may have never heard this before. And I want it to be a help to you. We were talking in Sunday school, connecting Revelation 6 with Ezekiel 14. And God was telling Ezekiel to tell Jerusalem and the inhabitants that he's going to send his four sword judgments. The sword, the famine, the beast of the earth, the pestilence. And then, what was the fourth one? The sword, the famine, noisome beast, pestilence. Okay. And those match the four things that you see in Revelation chapter 6. And in that passage there in Ezekiel 14, God said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were living among you, I will save them because of their righteousness, but don't think that I'm going to save you simply because you know Noah, Daniel, and Job. Let me tell you something. You know in Bible stories does not make you born again. There are people all over this country that grew up in church and listened to Bible stories, and they wouldn't give you 2 cents to go back to church anymore. They would not do it. So that doesn't make anybody saved. And that's the point that he's getting across. And then he said, when these things happen, and they're going to happen, I wanted my people to know that I had a reason why I did it. Now, if there was ever a question that people have asked me over the years that I've never been able to answer the right way, is when something bad happens in their life and they ask me why. I remember a lady at Richwoods was telling me about her past and some things that had happened to her. And she asked me that question, why did that happen? And I said, I don't have an answer for you. And she said, I hadn't done anything wrong. I said, I know. And then God gave me something when she said that. I reminded her that Jesus never did anything wrong either. If there was anybody who didn't deserve to have anything done to them, it was Jesus Christ. He never sinned. He's never failed me. He'll never fail you. But people all over the world despise Jesus Christ. And if you listen closely to the movies and the TV shows and stuff that's on the internet, why is it when people on these shows and movies want to curse, they always say the name of Jesus Christ? Did you notice that? You will never hear some guy or some lady in some kind of thriller movie or spy movie or romance movie or whatever get mad or get scared and say, Buddha! It's always Jesus Christ. They hate him. Amen? God always has a reason why he does things. Sometimes we may never know this side of heaven why. But I'm content with the idea that God has a reason for everything, and I trust Him. I trust Him. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace, in fact, let's read this out loud. 8, 9, and 10. Let's read this out loud together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship,
created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again, and then we'll take off with this. Father, ask your blessings, Lord, upon this message. And again, Father, Lord, you know the burdens that I'm carrying today. And you know the fight and the battles, Lord, I've had this week. You know them better than anybody. So, Father, again, I'm not asking you to make me strong. I'm asking you through my weakness, would you be strong? Be strong for me. Be strong for my family. Be strong for the people of this church. Be strong for those that are watching online. Show yourself to be the mighty God that you showed Moses, that you showed David, that you showed Gideon. You showed it to the Apostle Paul. You showed it to John. Father, we're asking you, God, to show it to us. We need a mighty God in our lives, or we're not going to make it. This world is too brutal. It is too evil. And we'll never survive it if you don't show yourself to be strong for us. Father, I'm not asking for your justice, because if I did, none of us would be able to stand. I'm asking for your grace. I'm asking for your mercy. And to plant that in each and every person's life that's hearing this morning. So, Father, bless your word, honor your word, keep your word. Thank you, God, for being faithful to us. And, Father, for making us weak so that you could be strong. So that my only boast in life would be God did that, not that I did it. Father, reveal things to us about ourselves that we don't know. Open our eyes, Father, and bless this word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said. Now, let me run through this very quickly. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is a pivotal doctrine of the Bible that we believe. It is what separates us from the Buddhists. It is what separates us from the Muslims. It is what separates us from the Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics do not preach, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." They don't preach that. They can't. Not when they lay heavy burdens upon each and every sinner that they must atone for their own sins. That's wicked. That's not a doctrine you'll read in this Bible. The doctrine that you'll find in here is that we are saved by God's grace through our faith, and that there is no righteousness of our own that merits God's salvation in our lives. Somebody say amen. Then it says, we are His workmanship. That means that everything that I have gone through, everything that has happened to me, both good and bad, has been the handiwork of God, bringing me to the place that I need to be in. And I believe that. I absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that He's in charge always, and there's never a time in my life when things get out of hand and God can't fix it. I don't believe that. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means that if you really believe what you say you believe, it will be manifested in your life. People will see it. Instead of people seeing right through you. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians 12. That's the basis of what I'm going to say. And here is the doctrine that I'm going to teach you this morning.
First Corinthians chapter, or second, I'm, yeah, 2 Corinthians. I'm in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in this chapter, Paul mentions somebody that he knows that got to go up to the third heaven and saw things up there and heard things, unspeakable things. And Paul said, I'm not going to boast on this guy that I know. I'm not going to boast on anything that I've done. And that's how he starts it out. So if we pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. Paul said, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. When you see me at my worst, or you see me not doing well, whether it's physical, emotional, or whatever, I will glory in those infirmities. Some preachers will tell you that if you are ever sick, you are not trusting God enough to get that sickness out of your life, and that it's evil for you to be sick. And the Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible actually teaches us is that God is more in our lives when we are sick, or we do have infirmities, or we are not doing well. God is more in our life then than He ever was. So, you know, with the things that you know that this church is doing, with the blessing that we received, if God had left me to my own ways, I would be gloating, cocky, full of pride, arrogant. I would be using that to boast. And God said, Mike, you're not going to do that. So Mike, I'm going to make you weak, so that you never get an opportunity to boast about what you're doing. I'm going to stand here and tell you it wasn't me, it's God. And if you know me, you know I mean it. He says in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. What you see, those of you online, and those of you who are not here every day, I made it a point with God. I made a promise to God when I made the very first video that we put online. I said, God, don't let me take the credit for it. I don't want it. I don't need it. I want you to be honored in everything that I do. Because God knows me. There was a time in my life, I was talking to a preacher years ago, and I was actually being considered to be his youth pastor. And I sat down in his office, and he talked with me for a while, and he said, Mike, I'm going to be real honest with you. I said, yeah, go ahead. I thought he was going to praise me. And he said, I don't know you that well. I've just been around you a few times, but what I see in you, I don't like. You're a very arrogant, proud person. I didn't think he was going to say that, but you know what? He was dead on right. I don't see how anybody put up with me. So this is me. This is you. This is your life. So he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. You have been blessed sitting here today. You people online, you are blessed because you have God's word. When you read it, God shows you things out of it.
And it just, boy, I mean, it makes you happy when God deals with you out of the Word, or God teaches you something, and you get those little doodads up your neck, and tears come in your eyes, and boy, I got something good out of God's Word. I want to share it with everybody. And see, I like that feeling. But if we're not careful, we'll use that against people that we don't like and say, yeah, look at them. They don't get anything from God. I do. And we boast, or we will have it in our nature to boast about something that we had nothing to do with. God did it. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, today I'm going to explain to you what that thorn is. In fact, Paul defines it here. His particular thorn. Some say that it was his eyes. We know that Paul was losing his eyesight. In the book of Galatians, near the end of the book, he takes the pen from the man writing it, and he says, you see with what large letter I use to write with mine own hand. In other words, Paul had to write the letters big enough so that he could see them. Because we think he was losing his eyesight. And some say that was his thorn. I don't know, maybe. But I noticed that he didn't necessarily mention what it was. But he did mention the source of where it came from. And he said, the thorn in my life is a messenger of Satan to buffet me. God allowed Satan to dispatch a devil to Paul to buffet him daily. Every day of his life, he had to deal with this. And he didn't like it. He's like us. We want comfort. We want joy. We want happiness. We want success. We want to feel good, look good, smell good, everything good about us. But that may not always be the best for us. So, Paul, every day of his life, was buffeted. He was beat up by a devil that God allowed to beat him up. And he said it was specifically so that I don't get arrogant with what I know. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Now, several years ago, when I was studying Numbers, I came across that three times. And the Holy Ghost was saying, Mike, think about what that means now. What did you just learn about the number three? What did you just learn? As God was showing me the number three in the Bible and what it represented. And I was thinking, well, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but that didn't sound like a match. And God said, keep going. I said, well, there was the three sons of Noah. And yeah, keep going. Well, Jesus was resurrected on the third day, and God said, keep going. And then I remembered what I had studied about the number three, and I'll share it with you in a minute. But why did Paul have to specifically mention the number of times that he asked God to remove this thorn? Why did he mention that? It's there for a reason. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect. How? Through your strength? That's not what he said, is it? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. How in the world can you do that? I don't like mine. I don't. But I have to live with them. So I'd rather glory in my weaknesses so that those of you who are online who have never been here, you've never met me before, you see what I show you on camera, and over the years, you've seen some afflictions that I've been afflicted with. It's happened on camera. I don't like that. I don't like it. But I think it shows, I think God does it for a reason. I think God just lets people know that I'm not really anybody special. I'm just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now that is the exact opposite of what these, what do you call them? These motivational speakers. It's the exact opposite of that. Motivational speakers, which 90% of probably most preachers in this country make of themselves motivational speakers. And in order to do that, they must have had to achieve some amount of success in life, or what, or how Americans measure success, in order for them to get anybody to listen to them. So they gloat, and I'm talking about even preachers. They gloat, they are constantly giving their resume, they're constantly telling everybody about how many people they have in their church and how many things they do for God and what, and all this, and they say all the glory goes to God, but it really doesn't. They want people to look at them and listen to them. And then they want you to believe that if you just think power thoughts, then you'll get power. That if you'll just think positive things, then positive things will come to you. That's witchcraft, by the way. If you use positive words, then positive things will draw itself to you. That is nonsense. And it goes against what Paul just taught us. It is not through our strength that God has achieved what he's done in this church. It's our weaknesses that did it. And the fact that when we come into this place, you know I'm going to expect out of you honesty about who you are. Not who you want me to think you are, but who you really are. And the best way I know how to do that is to first show it to you myself. So from time to time, God will allow me to fail. And he will allow me to do it in the sight of everybody. Just so that you don't think that I'm some special person to follow. I don't want you following me. I want you to follow this book. That's what I want. So let's break this down for a minute. We know that the thorns are the result of sin. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's where they first show up. And every year, I talk about this. I deal with the same thing. We got this flower garden. And I have pulled thorny, prickly plants out of that thing for the last 15, 20 years, and they're still there. And they don't always all grow on the same day. I'll go out there and I'll pull up 20 of them, and then 2 weeks later, 20 more is out there. And I'm going, why don't you just all grow up at once? Now get rid of all of you. And listen to me. This is how some of you want this, isn't it? In your life, You want God to just immediately take away everything that's against you in this world right now. If you had your way, you would demand that God take all of your sin and all your weaknesses out of your life right now. And I'm here to tell you, he's not going to do it all at once. He's not. I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. Now here's what Adam said. Unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. After all, you're nothing but dirt. And what grows in dirt? Both the good and the bad. Now, I'll show you that in Scripture too. So automatically now we're getting an idea of what these thorns are in our life, in Paul's life, and why he asked God three times, why he specifically mentioned that number to tell us. And again, how did God answer him? Exactly the way I've been telling you for years. God could have removed Paul's thorn, but God knew what was best for Paul was to leave the thorn there and give him grace, which is far better than removing the thorn. We sometimes don't see it that way, but remember, we're not God, are we? And we're never going to be as smart as God is. And we're never going to see in the future the way God sees our future. And if God says, I know what's best, you should trust him. You should. So that's the first thing we learned. It's the result of sin. Now turn to Numbers 33. Follow along with me in your Bible. Will you do that? Listen, if you already know this, don't put your Bible away. God may send somebody to you that is really hurting and suffering. And they may ask you, how can I have all the bad things taken out of my life? Or how can I have help from God? And you'll be able to give them an answer from the Scriptures and from what you have been through. If I were to ask you to raise your hand this morning, I won't. If I were to ask you to raise your hand this morning, if you believe that at least for a while in your life, you had a very horrible life, would you raise your hand? And I'm sure I would get hands all over the building. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I believe that practically every one of us has had some pretty bad things to deal with. Now, if you want to raise your hand to that one, you can. I've had some pretty bad things to deal with in my life. That's the kind of church I want. That's the best one to go to. In Numbers 33:51, God told Moses, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance. And to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. And every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if, watch this, verse 55 now is where he's going to say that. Verse 55, he said, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. God said, and he said, moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. God said, if you don't get all of that out of your life, then I'm going to leave some of it there to vex you, to trouble you, to make your life hard. Why? Because that's best for us. That will keep you from wanting to read Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now. I have not read that book, and I have no desire to read that book. I got a better one right here to read. And I don't want to hear nothing about how I can have my best life now. Forget this life. Forsake this life. It is vanity of vanities. We've got a better life waiting for us ahead. Somebody say amen. So, here's what I know about you. Here's what I know about you. And I know it like I know my own self and like I know this Bible. I know this about you. You are not sin-free, are you? Not. Don't tell me you are. Don't try to convince me you are, because I'll call you a liar. Like I did down at Reg Kelly's church the other day. I don't know who was there. I don't know if any preachers came, because Reg wanted me to talk about the Bible. And I set some of them up, and if they were there, they heard me call them a liar. You'll hear it. I'm going to release a video today. You'll hear it. God said, those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Now, here's the proof that God meant what he said. Turn to Judges 2. Follow along with me. The sooner you get there, I'll move through these. And we'll have a time of prayer. How many of you could use some prayer this morning? Say amen. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. God meant what he said. So they get into the land. Joshua is when they fought the battles to get into the land of Canaan. Judges is they're living in the land, but they're not right with God. So Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league, no friendship, no contract, no, you don't get together with them is what that means, with the inhabitants of this land. And that was sort of the message I was going to preach this morning. It was a message about how we are to separate from this world. So maybe I'll preach it next Sunday. But you have not obeyed my voice. So why? He said, why have you done this? Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So now we see that what God warned them about back in the book of Numbers, he meant what he said now in the book of Judges. He said, I warned you that if you don't clear out every inhabitant of this land, like I told you, I'm going to leave some of them there to make your life sour. You know why? God says, I want you to love heaven more than you love this world. John said to us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world. You know what comes after that? Just wait for it. I'll show it to you. They shall be as thorns in your sides. Now, Exodus 23:30. Oh, you got to turn here. Exodus 23:30, Deuteronomy 7. Turn to those two places in your Bible. And what you're going to get here is an answer to your question, can God make me sin free? Or maybe I'll say it differently. Will God in this life make me completely without sin? And the answer is no. You know why? Because you're still living in a flesh body that is in 100% rebellion against God. The truth be known, you fought every devil in hell to get to church this morning. If the truth be known. So Exodus 23:30, God said, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. How did he say it was going to happen? All at once? By little and little. And then in Deuteronomy 7:22, he said, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. So here's we add all this together. God said that the people that live in that land, you're not to have anything to do with them. I want you to kill them. And if you don't do that, that I will cause them to be thorns in your side and to vex you. But here's what I'm doing. I am teaching you how to labor and how to fight for the things that you want to keep. When God makes your church a precious thing in your life, and you see the devil trying to tear your church up, you'll learn how to fight him and say, devil, this ain't your church. God gave that to us, and we're keeping it. I guarantee you, I've prayed that. When you see the devil trying to destroy your life, your career, your family, your marriage, you'll stand up and you'll fight for what's precious to you. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. So let me tell you how God's done it with me. First, God made me aware of my thorns. God showed me what they were. And over time, God has taken some of those thorns completely away. And I'm going, woo, and I got it now. Woo, amen. And then lo and behold, I found out that there was still more left in there. Because when the old ones didn't show up anymore, some new ones came out. And God still says to me, Mike, by little and little will I do this. Now, let me read this to you, give you a little idea of what we're talking about. 2 Samuel 23:6, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. You know who the sons of Belial are? That's every lost person that you know. Every lost man, woman, child that you know is going to be contrary to you and your relationship with God and the church you go to and the Bible you read and everything else that's going on in your life. They're going to tell you you're wasting your time on religion. You're not right. Why you go down to that stupid church down there? Hey, we have family get-togethers every Sunday. How come you don't come to that? You know what you tell them? I got a different family now. Why does your stupid family want to have the reunions on Sunday morning? Because they want you there out of church. I guarantee you, God will start taking them away. And every lost person in your life is a thorn, a potential thorn that the devil is going to use to get after you and vex you. And to try to talk you out of living for God, trying to talk you out of praying, trying to talk you out of reading your Bible, trying to talk you out of witnessing to somebody, trying to talk you out of this walk that God has given us. God, the devil will send those guys after you to try to get you out of church. I've seen it happen here. Now, remember I told you there's three things. In Mark 4, when Jesus was teaching the parable of the seed and the sower, look at what he said. Mark 4, 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and I want you to count this and look at what it says. And number one, the cares of this world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. Number three, the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So let me tell you what you are capable of doing right now. You're capable of allowing the things that are already in you. Don't tell me that you don't like things in this world. Because we all do, and we all lust after them. I don't care if it's a new boat, new house, new car, new furniture, money, another woman, another man, three men and two women, or whatever it is. You lust after things in this world. And if you're not careful, they will choke out the Word of God in your life. And I'll just ask you a question. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things will choke the word and become... And notice that he said, that's the seed sown among thorns. Proverbs 15, 19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. You know what that is? That's a lazy Christian. I'll say it like this. It's a lazy church member. The devil will tell you, and you'll believe it, oh, I don't need to read my Bible this week. Brother Mike's reading it for me. I'll just get it from him. How dare you? How dare you? There is no Bethel welfare program for you. Amen. Anybody in this church is capable of reading the Bible on their own. You just won't do it because you're lazy. Oh, I'm glad I got people praying for me. But you're not praying for yourself. See, you're wanting everybody to do everything else for you. And that's the country we live in right now. I asked some guys years ago, they come to lay carpet in my house. And all those guys, I thought they were Mexicans, but they weren't. I think they were from Central America, one of those countries down Central America. Little short guys, you know. And they were all laying the carpet. And I asked the guy who could speak English the most. He seemed to be the head of them. I said, so what do you think of America? And he said, you want me to be honest? Yeah. He said, I see a bunch of people here who don't know how to work, don't want to do anything. Now, I want to tell you something. It didn't used to be that way. And I told him that. But that's how it is now. Slothfulness. Thorns and snares. Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Do you want to keep your soul? Do you want to keep your salvation? Then don't let the thorns have their way. Jeremiah 4:3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. That's what he said. So you're starting to get the idea now. That the thorns are there for a reason. But if you're not careful, they will take over. And I'm going to show you from the Bible what God said He'll do for you if you let them take over. So here it is. I mentioned this verse a while ago, but I didn't finish it. So let's finish it. For all that he's in John, 1 John 2:15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm holding up three fingers. That's, and the Holy Ghost said, Mike, now you get it. Paul didn't mention it, what exactly his thorn was, because then that might lead somebody to think, well, because I'm not doing what Paul did, then I don't have any. God left it open by giving you these three categories of sins that are in your life and affect you every single day. And if you tell me that you don't have them, I don't believe you. I just don't believe you. You have them. You have them like I have them. And it's time to deal with them. It's time to deal with them. Deal with them honest. Proverbs 24:30. Remember, I mentioned slothfulness a while ago. You ever driven through a rundown neighborhood? What causes a neighborhood to get run down? People who live there who don't care about where they live, and they just let it run down because of their sin, because of slothfulness. So God said, Solomon said, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. In other words, he looked at that thing and God had him pause for a while. God said, look at that. See that field? A lazy man owns that field. That field was overrun with thorns and thistles. What is it in Missouri that takes over a field? Cedars. Are cedars prickly things? They sure are. And if you ever just drive anywhere in the state of Missouri and see a big patch of cedars, you know what used to be there? Ground that somebody grew stuff on, or they raised cattle on it, or they did something with that ground. They cleared it at one time and used it to live off. And because nobody touched it for years, the cedars overtook it. That's why we got so many cedars in Missouri. And if that's how you want to live your life, neglectful of the things that are necessary, if that's how you want to live your life, that's fine. But don't pin it on anybody else but you. Now, you know what? I'm going to move here to Hebrews 6. Turn there. I'm almost done. And I'm almost done because I have to go to the bathroom again. This is one of those days, people. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I realized, you know, everybody's got their doctrine of salvation. Can you lose your salvation? I believe you can lose salvation. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, blah, blah, blah. Everybody's got their own idea about it. What I know for a fact is that I think some people can cross a line with God and they're not coming back. Now, whether they were saved or not saved or not, to me it is irrelevant. They had something at one time and they let it go. And what happens to that field when you let it go? The thorns will take over, won't they? So which would you rather have? The thorn field or vines full of tomatoes and stalks of okra and corn and green beans? Oh, don't mention green beans. I don't like green beans. Pumpkins and apple trees and all of that good stuff. Amen. Money trees. That's what I'd rather have. And then he said in verse 7, and you watch this. Remember, dirt grows them both. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. In other words, a dress. field is somebody who's worked that field and planted and sowed and took care of it, fertilized it, and done everything they could so they can live off that land. But if they don't do anything with it, the ground is in it something that we have to plant what we need to eat, but the thorns show up automatically. Boy, it'd be nice if some tomato seeds would just fall down in my yard. But it never happens that way. And so he said in verse 8, that that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's where you're going if you don't get it right with God. Now notice John chapter 19. This is the last verse. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Remember that? Why did they do that? God wanted us to see in physical reality the fact that Christ came to bear our thorns on himself. So that when he died, the things that are against us died with him. Somebody say amen. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." So I'm going to ask you this morning. Everybody bow your head. Boy, I really do need to hurry too. Everybody here has got them. I don't hide the fact that I have them. I may not tell you what all they are, but I don't hide the fact that I have them. And if I have them, you have them. Boy, I tell you what, the devil does not want me preaching this message. So this morning, if you have them, and you can see that they've already taken root, and trust me, people, if it's in you, you can only hide it for so long before everybody else knows what they are. You either take those thorns and give them to Christ every day, or you're going to bear them long enough for everybody to know who you really are. So I want you to pray. I want you to pray for you. Thank you for praying for me. And I want you to pray for you this morning, that God will help you. And you'll see that little by little, God will be faithful to you as He starts to remove these thorns. You can't take them out yourself. Only God can.